The following is a lecture given by His Holiness Jayabhataka Swami on September 9, 1990 in Sweden. The class begins with a reading from the Srimad Bhagavatam, 4th Canto, Chapter 25, Verse 42.
Gayate Giringatki Patamahang Bande Sri Gurum Dinatayinam Paramananda Madhavam Sri Chaitanyeshwaram Kasya Manaste Bhuvi Bhogi Bhogayo O mighty arms, who in this world would not be attracted by your arms, which are just like the bodies of serpents, actually relieve the distress of husbandless women like us by your attractive smile and your aggressive mercy. We think that you are traveling on the surface of the earth just to benefit us only. And Narada Muni is continuing in his story of King Puranjan, purport by Srila Prabhupada. When a husbandless woman is attacked by an aggressive man, she takes his action to be mercy. A woman is generally very much attracted by a man's long arms. A serpent's body is round and it becomes narrow and thinner at the end. The beautiful arms of a man appear to a woman just like serpents, and she very much desires to be embraced by such arms. The word Anatha Varga is very significant in this verse. Natha means husband and A means without. A young woman who has no husband is called Anatha, meaning one who is not protected. As soon as a woman attains the age of puberty, she immediately becomes very much agitated by sexual desire. It is therefore the duty of the father to get his daughter married before she attains puberty. Otherwise, she'll be very much mortified by not having a husband. Anyone who satisfies her desire for sex at that age becomes a great object of satisfaction. It is a psychological fact that when a woman at the age of puberty meets a man and the man satisfies her sexually, she will love that man for the rest of her life regardless of who he is. Thus, so-called love within this material world is nothing but sexual satisfaction. Thus, in the Bhaktivedanta Swami translation and purport to text 42, chapter 25, canto 4 of the Srimad Bhagavatam in the matter of the characteristics of King Puranjana. So Narada Muni is explaining this story of King Puranjan in the form of almost like a love story. Young man meets young girl in the forest, love at first sight. And he's proposing and she's accepting. Yes, you're a beautiful arm. You're a wonderful, handsome man. What unmarried girl would not like to accept you as a husband? So this way it seems like a very kind of, well, what do you say? Like a beautiful love story or something that Narada Muni is explaining. And the king is listening. Of course, it's very easy for the king to listen. But then he thinks, what does this all mean? Why is Narada Muni telling me this story? And then, of course, Narada Muni explains what it all means. So, through this setting of the scene, these few verses are there where Puranjana meets his so-called wife, and then they get married and live together. And what actually is happening is that just setting the scene to explain the relationship between the living entity, or Jiva, who is Puranjana, and the intelligence, who is the queen, and then the other characters, once they get married, will all enter in. They enter into the city of nine gates, which is the body, etc., etc. All these things will be explained in due course. So, what is the significance when Narada Muni is explaining this allegory that the girl is saying, Prabhupada also explaining in this verse? What is the meaning of all this, even in this particular verse? That generally you see that in society, and these are, of course, Puranjana and his wife, ordinary people. They're not devotees or anything. This is just showing what is material love or what is material sex attraction, how it unfolds, what are the nature, physiological and otherwise, of men and women. So Prabhupada is explaining these natural traits that you find that in the attraction between man and woman. In the Vedas, it says that a father should get the daughter married before puberty. The ancient Vedic system was that even though engagement was done when they were very young, and child marriage was very common. In fact, even Prabhupada explained how one prime minister, or I think it was the prime minister, minister in the parliament of India, explained how he got married. Actually, one day he was sleeping and the father woke him up, said, "Time for you to get married." He was just like 10 years old or something. He get up and he sat down, and there he's, you know, he's got married, and then can go back to sleep, you know. Then the wife and him are kept separate until they grow older. But he knows he's already married. His wife is staying, once in a while they meet each other, you know, their wife is staying at the father's house until they both become older. But the people already get married by like family alliance, even before, far before achieving puberty. This was a very common happening in the past. Of course, we also see that when they get married, that there's all the whole families were very united. There was what they call a joint type, family situation, just like you see even in the Ramayana, where there was the different wives of Dasarath and Ram. The different sons of the different wives, they're all brothers. They consider each other brothers. Like in the Western society, because all the families are separate, so your uncle is sometimes someone quite distant, and then your uncle's children, the cousins are, you know, cousins. Like, but in India, they say, my cousin brother, because all the whole family lives together. I mean, the father and all the sons will live in the same house. And so the sons of the uncles will be really cousin brother, because you'll all be grown up together. And sometimes the auntie won't consider that my son is, in most cases, is better than the other son. It'll be very liberal. They consider all really affectionately. Of course, that's not always. It's like Kaikeya. She suddenly became, because of some politics by her maid servant, hunchback maidservant, she got political for her own son Bharat and banished Ram to the forest for 14 years. But this is the exception, not the rule. Even then it said that she felt very bad afterwards. And before that she had also had more affection for Ram. Even in the, like Vrindavan, where all the villagers, they all loved Krishna even more than their own children. Of course that's because Krishna was the transcendental Lord, so they all felt attracted. But even in a village situation, a normal situation, you find that all the people in the village, all the children, even there it's very collective, and they'll consider that we're village brothers. In other words, that you're grown up in the same village. Like sometimes if people meet in a far distant place and they find out they're from the same village, from India, then they'll introduce, "Yes, he's my brother." Why? Because you're born in the same village. Therefore you're brothers. So this kind of relationship was very strong. So we find that studying how the Indian family system works, how this child marriage was at all possible, was because when the young son, how is the young son, he's not able to maintain the whole family. He doesn't have to. Neither the wife has to maintain the whole household. Because what he is simply a member of a much bigger family. He's got his father and mother. He's still living with his father and mother. And when the young wife is coming, he's helping his father and his whatever his business is, or doing his business under the father, the mother of the son, the mother-in-law of the wife. She's the one who's engaging the young wife. And the young wife that doesn't have the whole shoulder of the whole responsibility of the household on her shoulder. Even she has a child, there'll be so many other people to help in caring for the child. The mother-in-law will be there. It's customary also, when the daughter has the first child, or even second sometime, she'll go back to her mother and spend 2-3 months there and have the child there in the company of her own mother and other women of her father's house, and then come back with the baby to the husband's house. Like that, it's a whole system that they follow. And then, because I personally experienced in having some disciples who were young girl, cool girls, and they got married at a young age, but then here in the West, it's a whole different setup, where then husband and wife, they live in their own apartment or live in their own situation, and then like the whole pressure is on her to maintain her conscience, but she's just a young girl. So then find a lot of pressure on the young girl. which normally would be absorbed by the mother-in-law and the whole family situation. So although this is certainly physiologically correct, and this would increase, we can see in India how now the government, they thought the way to control population, they passed a law. Nobody can get married before 18. Nobody follows in the village. But in the cities, they won't register marriage unless the girls are 18. But what happens is then the girls are already watching so many movies. They're already getting attached in so many ways. It's like in the West, they get their crushes on all the movie stars and so on. So by the time they get married, they're much more distracted. And there's now starting a lot more difficulty in India. Before, there was practically zero divorce rate. Now, I don't know, it's still low, but maybe 1 or 2% divorce rate has already started, where before it was even unheard of. So the government, because they don't understand Vedic culture, Prabhupada is explaining that actually being married at a young age would solve a lot of the problems that they're already starting and the problems that are going in the West. But at the same time, we have a practical problem in the West. To accommodate this type of marriage has also got its problems, which have to be dealt with by the parents. That how will a young wife or be able to maintain the pressure of being a mother and a wife without, unless if she doesn't have the backup of the whole family system that they have in Indian society where this is prevalent. Also the girls are trained right from an early age that you're going to get married and being trained how to be a proper wife in the future, how to be Krishna conscious in spite of all the different type of circumstances. This verse, of course, again, is discussing simply a material boy and girl meeting. It's just an example that Narada Muni has given to explain to King Pachinabardi. This isn't particularly a Krishna conscious meeting or Krishna conscious marriage or anything. This is just an ordinary material relationship. In a Krishna conscious grihasa life, of course, it's also much different in the sense that Krishna is kept in the center and that the goal of the grihasa life is that Krishna should be pleased. The husband and wife cooperate with each other to serve Guru and Krishna. Bhaktivinoda Thakur explained what is Grihastha Ashram. He said that we have the five senses. We have the sense of seeing, hearing, smelling, tasting, and feeling. So Grihastha life means to taste, to smell, to hear, to use all of the senses in Krishna's service. And to engage these senses in Krishna's service, in the association of a qualified wife who should by definition be a devotee of Krishna. So he gave like a very simple explanation. We also stress that husband and wife should both be devotees. Then it's a question of a grihastha ashram. So one person may be a devotee, may be married, but unless both are devotees, then it's not an ashram. It's not a congenial place for serving Krishna as an ashram. So these are practical points. I'd like to read also the next verse. Narada uvacha iti tau dampati tatra samudhya samayang mita thang pavishya puring rajan mumudate satang samaha. The great sage Narada continued, "My dear king, those two, the man and the woman, supporting one another through mutual understanding, entered the city and enjoyed life for 100 years. Purport. 100 years is significant in this connection because every human being is given the concession to live up to 100 years. The span of life is different on different planets, according to the planet's distance from the sun. In other words, 100 years on this planet is different from 100 years on another planet. Lord Brahma lives for 100 years according to time on the Brahmaloka planet, but one day of Brahma is equal to millions of years on this planet. Similarly, the days on the heavenly planets are equal to 6 months on this planet. On every planet, however, the span of life for a human being is roughly 100 years. According to the lifespans on different planets, the standards of living also differ." 643, chapter 25, canto 4, Srimad Bhagavatam. So, Puranjan and his queen, they support each other, they enter the city, which is actually the body, and enjoy life for 100 years. So Prabhupada explained what is 100 years' significance. That whether human or deva, or Mahadeva, great deva rather, in the upper, like Indra and others, they all live a lifespan of 100 years by their own calculation, even Brahma. But by our calculation, it may be something very much longer. Brahma, when he went and took the cows from Krishna and the calves and the cowherd boys, and he went and came back, and just for him, it was only a moment. Then, for us, 1 year had gone by. Just for him, a flash is a year for us. Who was it? Indradumna Maharaj had gone up to see Brahma to request him to do the Abhishek for the Lord Jagannath's installation. And he was waiting outside for 20 minutes or an hour or something. And by the time Brahma saw him, Brahma said, I can come, but already your whole family is dead, everything's gone. You know, tens of thousands, 100,000 years have gone by. Because he's waiting in Brahma Loka for that long. That in Earth planet, things are going at a much faster pace. He came back, and, you know, and the whole Jagannath temple is under sand, and everything is changed. And then some king had just discovered Jagannath, and he wanted to do some worship, and discovered the top of the temple, and he wanted to claim it. And then Indradumna claimed that it's my temple. He said, your temple, who are you? He said, I'm Indradumna, Indradumna. Yes, I have some here in the history book, some ancient ancestor was there, Indradumna, you know, but he disappeared, we never saw him anymore. You know, what can you be Indradumna? That was like hundreds of thousands or tens of thousands of years ago. And he had a difficult time to prove. Finally, there was some crow there that was living so long. And he said, no, this is the Indradumna. So because of this ancient raven who spoke, then that king believed, okay. He claimed back his temple. Of course, by Krishna's arrangement, all his other members had reincarnated, had transmigrated and taken birth in these different families of that era. So they could also be present during the installation of Lord Jagannath. So this time span on different planets is different. So by our calculation, the devas are really great, but that doesn't mean when on their planet, their life is still going just like ours. We say, time is flying, you know, it's already such a time. And their time also is flying for them. By our time, you think, wow, they live so long, but their time goes very quick. They may get a birth on one of these planets, and they can enjoy their heavenly delights, and burn off their good karmas. But that life goes also very fast for them. Before they know it, then their life is gone and they come falling down again to some other birth. So the devas who are smart, they want to get the mercy of the Lord. In fact, when Lord Chaitanya was in the womb of Mother Sachi, many devas came to see him and pray for his blessing. They said, in every avatar you come, as Matsya, Kurma, Braha, different avatars, but in this avatar you've come, as the golden avatar, as the most merciful incarnation of Godhead. And as a result, because you're so merciful, we are devotees from the higher planetary systems. We're begging you for your mercy to please give us love for Krishna. You give mukti in every liberation, but this is the only, in every appearance, but this is the only avatar that you give out love of Krishna. So we want that mercy for love of Krishna. They said that we didn't come here to get some kind of material benediction. We've got enough material gratification in the heavenly planet. In fact, we don't really have any problem. Amongst problems, there's only two that we can consider. One is that sometimes the demons attack us, so we have to be a little bit in fear that when the demons are going to attack us and defend ourselves. Although there's no problem in the heavenly planets in themselves, as far as there's enough sense gratification, there's no too much heat or cold, no difficulty in terms of diseases. People don't grow old. One day they get old and die. But so they don't have to go through kind of a lengthy process of old age. Even pregnancy apparently is a one day and they have a child. So they don't have to kind of go through the austerity of 9 months bearing a child and everything. So all kind of facilities are there for easy life. Only difficulty is sometimes they get attacked by the demons who also want to take the same facilities by force. So that to be a little apprehensive when they're going to be attacked. So the other second problem is that because it's such a nice material facility with practically hardly any problem, therefore the resolute determination to render devotional service doesn't come in our heart. And we're deprived of love of Krishna. And this is the greatest suffering. This is the greatest suffering that there could possibly be. So therefore we are begging you, Lord Chaitanya, that when this avatar, when you appear, give us your mercy. So then, of course, later when Lord Chaitanya appeared, the devis, they came and they would with the tilak and, you know, all nice ornaments. You don't know where they've all come from. You know, they're all coming and giving gifts to our child. Not only the local neighbors, but even from other planets, they were coming in their subtle carrier airplanes and giving their gifts to Chaitanya Mahaprabhu as a baby. Then sometimes when the Lord was a small child, the other Gandharvas and other smaller devas had come and just peek on Lord Chaitanya invisibly. They couldn't be seen. So then Lord Chaitanya would play with them and he'd make their shadow visible. So then Mother Sachi would see a shadow moving or be able to see something of the deva. And she started screaming, you know, Narasingadev! Narasingadev! You know, thinking some spook had come. And the deva would say, you know, I'm supposed to be invisible. The humans can't see me, you know. How is it that she's seeing me, you know? And he'd run off and hide. And then he'd know that Lord Chaitanya would start crying. And then he said, this is all tricks by Lord Chaitanya as a child. And he would reveal the deva and then create a little bit of rasa there in the nursery room. So then when Lord Chaitanya was a small child, a couple, maybe 2 years old, just a toddler, just being able to walk between 1 and 2, Mother Sachi was keeping baby Chaitanya on her lap in the courtyard after doing some deity worship, putting the deities to rest, closing the altar. Jagannath Mishra, after taking prasad, was just resting in the deity room. Mother Sachi was feeding Lord Chaitanya, the baby. All of a sudden, the whole courtyard filled up with these devas, dressed, you know, with the helmets and the golden and jewels. And then she thought, who are these generals? Or who are these soldiers? Or what is it? I couldn't figure out what's going on here. She wanted to scream, you know, Jagannath Mishra! But suddenly she was frozen. She couldn't move. She just couldn't move. She couldn't speak. All she could do was see. They picked up baby Chaitanya right from her lap. Really, you know, wants to speak, wants to scream, wants to call her husband. She can't move. They see there they brought a huge golden singhasan, placed Chaitanya on it, and started doing a Mahabhishek, and all the devas are offering worship, offering various prayers, and she just can't believe what she's seeing, and then she's saying, what's going on? What does this all mean? And then the devas are offering, you know, full worship to Lord Chaitanya, full arati, chanting kirtan, mantras. Then after it's all finished and baby Chaitanya, they put him down, he walks up on the veranda. He walks over to the room and sees Jagannath Mishra resting. Mother Sachi thinks, wake up, wake him up, wake him up. You know, she's still just petrified. What's going on? Call my husband. That's all she could think. So then Lord Chaitanya walks back to the veranda and then he tells the devas, you know, sing, you know, Vrindavan Bhajan, sing glories of Krishna. So then all the devas start to chant, you know, Hari Haraye Namo Krishna Jatavaya Namo Hari Gopala Govinda Ram Simadusudan, different mantras, and the big kirtan starts and they're all dancing. And then Lord Chaitanya, he raises his hand and he starts, his little baby, little toddler, starts dancing. And then the devas are dancing, and then Mother Sati, what is going on? It's just too much for her. She just, boom, she faints. Boom. So when she hits the ground, that sound Jagannath Mishra heard. All this other kirtan, huge conch shells, bells, things, dum dumi drum, he couldn't hear anything. Because it was on a higher plane. But this sound of her falling, he heard. Mother Sachi! Sachi! And she woke up hearing Jagannath Mishra's voice. Jagannath! Jagannath! Whatever, I don't know what, maybe he doesn't, Indian women don't call her husband by name. Whatever she called out, you know. Swami! So then he ran up and she got, and then she just grabbed him and was crying and said, what's wrong? What's wrong? And she looked around and said, there were so many. And she looked around and, you know, nobody was there. You know, the baby Chaitanya is sitting in the sun, you know, playing with a pebble or something, looking, you know, in the courtyard. And then she explained what happened, what she saw. What does it all mean? Where have they all gone? Was I seeing it, or was it a dream? What was it? He looked around. There was no sign of anyone being there. Not a footprint. Not a little splatter of even a drop of yogurt or milk. Nothing. Maybe you had a dream. Don't see anything. And they went and picked up baby Chaitanya and they're embracing him and said, everything's all right. See, our baby's all right. Then she looked and said, I heard ankle bells on his feet, but look at, there's no ankle bells. Later, of course, they heard ankle bells and they saw Lord Chaitanya walking as a little bigger child with no ankle bells on his feet, but they could hear ting, 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 ankle bells. Then she started saying, maybe what I saw was true. Yeah? So like this, the devas are always coming from other planets, eager to get the Lord's mercy. One day when Lord Chaitanya was sitting in the house of Srivas Pandit with about 5-7 devotees and they were discussing Krishna Katha during the day, and all of a sudden, half a dozen or so devas, they appeared in the house with their devis, and they paid their prostrated obeisances to Lord Chaitanya, and they begged, please, we want your mercy. And Srivas said, these are the devas, they've come. Lord Chaitanya is not paying much attention, they're having Krishna katha. Srivas said, they're very eager to get your mercy, they want love of Krishna. you please give them your blessing? And then they are just like begging, you know. So then Lord Chaitanya, they requested, you know, please give us your mercy that we can have love of Krishna. That we can always, then Lord Chaitanya said, tatashtaha, okay, so be it. And then all of a sudden they get this completely ecstatic, and there's a huge kirtan, you know. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. They start jumping up and down in ecstasy. Even their consorts were ecstatic. They're falling down on the ground, paying their visa jumping. Then they, tears are coming. They start getting so excited, rolling back and forth on the ground. Their two heads, their forearms, whatever, different forms, they're all rolling back and forth, ecstasy, jumping up, falling down. The other associates, Lord Chaitanya, watching, is pretty far out, you know, seeing the whole ecstatic ecstasy that how Lord Chaitanya had given his love of Krishna to these devas. And how they are completely overwhelmed in loving ecstasy. So finally, after they repeatedly come and trying to get the mercy of Lord Chaitanya, so they finally got the mercy in the house of Srivas Thakur. Then they went back to their respective planets, and then from there we can know that those devas are still spreading the ecstasy around, having got the mercy of Lord Chaitanya. Maybe they didn't, one of them wasn't from the Chandraloka, because one day Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur was walking with his disciples. He looked up at the moon planet, and just all of a sudden he said, in Chandraloka, the people have become Bahimukh. They have become against and materialistic. They have turned their face away from Krishna consciousness. So now they're suffering so much because of lack of Krishna consciousness. So we had to go there and preach. All the disciples are completely amazed. What is Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Thakur saying? Going to the moon planet and preaching? We had to take birth there, future birth, and preach and spread Krishna consciousness there. Those people in Chandraloka, they are suffering like anything due to lack of Krishna consciousness. So the acharyas, they have the vision to spread Lord Chaitanya's mercy, not only on this planet, not only in India, but all over the world, all over the universe. Srila Prabhupada, when he wanted to spread Krishna consciousness to the Western world, he faced a lot of limited vision. Narrow-mindedness. He told people he wanted to spread. It was Lord Chaitanya's prediction that prativite ache jato nagaradi gram sarvatra pracharite hoi bimor nam, that this movement will spread all parts of the world. But people said, prativite, I mean that time the world was, you see, India. It means the whole of India should be spread. Yeah, we're preaching all over India. No, Prabhupada said, the whole world! They didn't take Prabhupada seriously. But Prabhupada could understand Lord Chaitanya meant the entire planet would be Krishna conscious. So he took the order of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu on his head and brought it here to the Western world, and therefore now all over the world people are chanting Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare, Sri Krishna Chaitanya, Prabhu Nityananda, Sri Advaita Gadadharo, Sri Vasari Gaur Bhaktavinda. But it doesn't even end on this planet. That even a drop of dust from the lotus feet of a pure devotee can liberate the whole universe. Vasudev Datta, he prayed to Lord Chaitanya that let me take all the karma from all the living entities in the entire universe. Let me suffer. Let one person suffer. But let all of them get love of Krishna. I have already tasted what is love of Krishna. I know how much these people are suffering not having love of Krishna. But he wasn't thinking that only the poor people who have got some, you know, shortage of food or something there. So he's not thinking that even the devas, even Indralok, even Varunalok, Yamalok, whatever, all the different heavenly planets, hellish planets, where all the living entities, anyone who doesn't have love of Krishna, they're all suffering. When we even see the person who's seemed really happy, just like in this Paranjana story, it seems this is a real happy story. Unmarried girl meets handsome young king and becomes a queen, and they go off together. They enter into the palace. It seems like, wow, what a wonderful story. This will make a good movie. Maybe one day there'll be the Paranjana movie. Hope with purport. At the end. Then it seemed like such a wonderful, happy story. But, what I was going to say. No? How on the other planets, how actually the whole universe is meant to be Krishna conscious. So just like one pure devotee can deliver the whole universe. So what would happen? Yeah, that was saying. Vasudev Datta. Vasudev Datta, he had prayed for deliverance of all the living entities. So here, just that was an example, that this young king and queen prince and princess, whatever, they meet together. So they think this is a great happiness. But even that type of happiness, what the devotee sees is not that these people are suffering. Suffering because they're missing out on the real happiness of Krishna prema. They're not bewildered that this is that real happiness. They know that real happiness, the highest happiness, is Krishna prema. It's like Prabhupada gave the example, you're eating in one restaurant, someone says, oh, this is really garbage, you should come to this other restaurant. There is really good food. And so you think, well, I thought this was good. You know, no, this is nothing, you should try the other one. Then you go to the other one, oh, it's much better. See, forget that one. That we're enjoying on one level in this planet. When you go to the higher heavenly planet, you think that place was really a dump. Now this place is really good. But when you compare even the highest happiness in the material world with love of Krishna, it's insignificant. So even from a pure point of just, you know, people are looking after happiness, especially Sweden, America, all these, everyone's happiness is the main aim. But they're missing out on the highest happiness. We are offering not only the perfect, you know, freedom from suffering, freedom from hell, freedom from burning and the infernal and all these things. We're offering the highest happiness. So even the devas, they came to Lord Chaitanya eager to get that happiness. But the difference is that someone who's suffering materially, they're a little more objective in seeing, well, I was happy, now I'm suffering, so let me get something where I'm having happiness without suffering. Where someone who's in the midst of enjoying in material sense gratification, they sometimes get a bit proud. And they think that this is all there is and this is enough for me, I don't need any more. And that way they're really unfortunate. So Vasudeva Datta, he wanted to take all of those people's suffering. Even these devas, after the life's over, they come back down. Abrahmana bhuvana lokeh punarvatin Arjuna. Again they come down, even from Brahmaloka. If they're not Krishna conscious, they have to come down again. So Vasudeva Datta wanted to deliver all of them, and I'll take the suffering. Of course, Lord Chaitanya embraced him and said, you're so compassionate. In fact, Prabhupada said, what to speak of, you see, even Jesus Christ who took the sins of his followers and saved them in this way, but Vasudeva Datta took the sins for the whole world, the whole universe, even the demons, even the demigods, everyone. All the human beings, whether they were Christian, Muslim, Jew, atheist, Buddhist, or Hindu, whatever. Vasudeva Datta took everyone's karma and saved all of them. He's even more merciful than any savior or any prophet in the whole world. Simply one Vasudeva Datta, that's how merciful he was. The Lord Chaitanya said, how Krishna will let you suffer physically? Just by your desire, he agreed, okay, he'd deliver all these people. So everyone is already delivered by the desire of Vasudeva Datta. Now simply someone or other, we have to get the books to them, get the Sankirtan movement to them, give them the opportunity. Already the ticket has been purchased for them. They simply have to take it and they can get on the express and go back to home, back to Godhead. Ticket is booked. Place is there already. Don't have to worry like I was trying to get out of India. There was no place. They said you can't get out till the 14th of September, booked out. So it's a big scramble. People are waiting at the airport. They refuse because so many planes were stopped, canceled because of the Gulf problem. Kuwait Airlines not flying, Iraqi Airways not flying. So all the extra passengers are cramming all the other planes. Big trouble. So it's just people fighting. You know, even I saw one lady. She practically started punching the airline guy because she had an okay ticket and they overbooked 150 people. And 25 didn't get on the flight. So, you know, it's like, people might get afraid that maybe there's no place for me. Everyone's, you know, sometimes people ask, like, what happens if everybody comes to devotee? Don't worry. Your seat is already booked. No problem. You don't have to worry about overbooking or being unloaded at the gate. You simply chant Hare Krishna and be happy, as Prabhupada had advised. You'll get back to home, back to Godhead without any problem. So, we heard recently how Prabhupada, he told his devotees when he was doing a life membership program at a big rich life member's house, he says, whenever I come to this big millionaire's house, I always pray to Krishna, please bless me that I don't get contaminated, or don't get attracted. Protect me. The devotee thought that why Prabhupada is already so advanced, that why he has to worry about being attracted. Because you go to these big rich, they have beautiful houses and swimming pools and gardens and all kind of nice material facility. So they're trying to figure out, what is the purpose? Why did Prabhupada say that? Is he just doing that to teach us? Or is it because this is why he's so great, that even though he's so great, he's always taking the humble position, he's taking shelter of Krishna, and therefore, because he's always praying to Krishna for protection, therefore he's always protected from Maya. You can figure out yourself what the purport is. But we can definitely take that this is the actual proper attitude that a devotee should have. We should be afraid of, and we should understand what is position of material happiness, but still we should be afraid, knowing that because we've been in this material predicament for millions and millions and unlimited millions of births, we have the tendency to again fall back into the enjoying attitude. We can become just like a Puranjana who's going to take birth a few times, when now he's a big king, next birth he becomes a woman. Because he got too attached to his wife, he took birth, he became a woman. Then after that, like that, goes on. So we're going to hear all about Puranjana because it's a big story. And we're going to learn a lot from his example. But the ultimate instruction is, don't get into the same thing he's getting into, or she's getting into, whatever his consort, his wife. Become Krishna conscious in this lifetime. And that's ultimately what King Prachina Bharti got from Narada Muni. He became Krishna conscious. He understood the purport of his instruction, and he became Krishna conscious. And this is, fortunately, what Prabhupada has taught us. We're all here, so I assume everybody here is here because they want to be Krishna conscious and they are Krishna conscious. So we have to now have also to be very careful not to become un-Krishna conscious, not to leave Krishna consciousness. Bhagavad Gita says that we should be very careful not to deviate from the path. So the way to do that is by having a helpful respect of Maya and to always pray to Krishna. Always pray to the spiritual master for protection. Not think that, don't worry, now there's no danger for me, I've been a devotee so long, Maya cannot affect me. Then why Prabhupada is saying, even when I go to some rich man's house, I pray to Krishna to protect me, that I don't become affected. Because this is the attitude we should have. Whether we are beyond that, still we should always be afraid. In fact, even when going to the spiritual world, sometimes Krishna will take you by the heavenly planets. And if you see some nice planet, you're like, oh, look at that beautiful garden. Look at those apsaras. Let's just stay here for a little while. Well, then, you know, you get off the express and then everyone else goes back to Godhead, but you'll be stuck there in some, whether Indraloka or Brahmaloka, whatever. So we had to very thoroughly develop our taste for Krishna consciousness and get this mercy of Panchatattva, just like the devas are begging. They're begging again and again for the mercy. Finally, Lord Chaitanya, just with one sweep of the hand, tatasta, okay, take it, love of Krishna. And they became fully ecstatic in love of Krishna. We are serving, when will we get the mercy of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu to have pure Krishna prema? He can give anytime he likes. Must be that our desire is not very strong, because if we had a very strong desire, if we were very humbly approached to the Lord, he could very easily give to us full love of Krishna. So we can only know that we must be very unfortunate. We must not have any strong desire yet for having Krishna prema. Otherwise, certainly Lord Chaitanya would give to us that greatest benediction, because he's there to give it very easily to anyone who wants it very strongly. Hare Krishna. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu ki! Srila Prabhupada ki! Any question? Madhaji? Lord Chaitanya told him that because he embraced him and said that you are a pure devotee of the Lord, that simply by your desire, that how the Lord will let you take all everybody's sin. He will deliver everyone and give you all the karma, and you'll be rotting for millions of years and taking all the sin in hell. So Krishna cannot have his pure devotee suffer like that. So just because you desired, you prayed, and Vasudeva Datta was crying, he was very much wanting to take all the karma, but because of his desire, that karma was given and immediately purified. So he didn't have to suffer. Rather, what was happened is that by his desire, all the conditioned souls got the benediction to be delivered, simply by his desire. So he didn't have to go through that suffering. He was ready to do it. He was begging to take it. But because of his sincere desire, he delivered all the souls simply by his desire. Is that clear? Hare Krishna. Yes, Manaji? I never heard it. Never heard any connection. It's a common name. Even in the Mahabharata, it was named Indradumna. And that's what Prabhupada explained in the purport. What's the exact question? Just that the people, the karma then was less. People were more in a mode of goodness, so people could live longer. People could live longer at that time because there was less sinful activity. And but that's a good question, whether those people who are living 100,000 years, whether for them it was also feeling like still like 100 years? Found a new point. Generally, Prabhupada always says that you feel still, whatever your lifespan is, you still feel it's 100 years. You don't feel like, even if you're living 1,000, you don't feel like it's 100. But that's especially in terms of other planets. As far as this planet, now we know that people live 100 years. It's a mean. But practically we see people are not living 100. Very few. Rare person lives 100. Generally, 60, I think the average, the insurance companies, what's the average they state? 67 or 71 or something like that. The average lifespan, they figured out something like that. If you live over 40, you probably can live up to be 70, is the average. So the average is no longer 100, the average is less. But on the planet, it's created in that way that humans can live 100. But because people are more sinful, irregular habits, pollution, so many other things, anxieties, so on, therefore they don't live up to 100, they live... But as far as in previous, it was 1,000, 10,000, 100,000, the previous yugas. And again, next Kali Yuga. For the Indra, he's seeing the Kali Yuga has changed. In one day, he'll have a few Kali Yugas, one of his days, or a few of his days. He'll see, I haven't figured it out mathematically, but in his lifetime, he'll see many Kali Yugas, you see, changing. Because in a Manu, there's 14 Manus in a day of Brahma, and there's 1,000 cycles of Kali, the four yugas. So that means, is it 14 manus? Yeah, 14. So 14 manus in a day of Brahma. So that means that each of them are going to see so many. Even a manu is going to see so many changes of these four yugas. 14 divided by 1,000, whatever it comes. So in the same way, the devas, they're going to see many of these changes. But for us, if a human being is born in the Kali Yuga, it's 100 years. If it's Dwarpa, it's 1,000. But that means 1,000... They may also live only up to 200 or 300 or whatever, depending, 500. Not that's the mean, that's your... But then because of at the end of Dwarpa Yuga, maybe it came less. In the beginning it was more. Like in the end of Kali Yuga, it says it'll come down to 30 years. When Krishna spoke Bhagavad Gita, he was 125. Maybe he was on the planet for 175 years. So maybe like the end of Dwarpa Yuga, the lifespan came down to 200. Then in the beginning it was 1,000. We don't know this. Because we're in Kali Yuga, we are more concerned with what our present situation is, where we have to actually deal with it. But we know, something about the previous ages, but when you go into a lot of details about it, because it's kind of just like unrelated knowledge, it doesn't really make a lot of difference this way or that way, for us right now. So just to give us a perspective on how everything is, we're given an overview. We're not given a lot of details like that. So I don't really have the answer, in other words, to what the experiences of the people in Satya Yuga, whether their 100,000 years life feels to them like 100,000 years or also feels like 100 years. Because that kind of detail we're not given. I don't know if it's very important. But as far as the other planetary systems, their cycles are going to go on the same. Here, 100,000 years means 100,000 by our calculation. Devas got their calculation is already one of our... Years is six of, is 12, how does it work? That our 6 months is their one day. Our 1 year is one day and one night for the heavenly planets. So that's going to go on the same. That's not going to change. It's not like because Satya Yuga, the planet suddenly starts to orbit at a quicker speed or something. It's just that the environment here has changed. Yes? I have to get out the Chaitanya Charitamrita, Vasudeva Datta part, or Chaitanya, was that Chaitanya Charitamrita or Chaitanya Bhagavat, that particular passage? I think it's in Chaitanya Charitamrita. What he said. He said, they're already delivered by your desire. So when he said they're already delivered, but he said, even we empty out one universe, again it fills up. There's so many other living entities to fill up. There's a lot of big waiting lists. It's a big, I mean, people, the souls are there to fill up a universe. Even you empty it out once again, it will fill up. So it's not that because you empty out one universe of living entities, it's finished. Again, more living entities are there to take up the positions. So when he said they're already delivered at that time, the people were still present. So that means that they're delivered, meaning that they will be delivered, whether at the end of that immediate life or in the future. But by Vasudeva Dutta's desire, they will be delivered. We know that Lord Chaitanya, his desire is there to deliver all the conditioned souls. So also you can say by that desire they're delivered. Because his desire won't be unfruitful. It'll definitely bear fruit. Then what's separating them from being delivered and not being delivered is simply whether Krishna, how Chaitanya Mahaprabhu wants them to be delivered. Does he want them to be delivered just spontaneously like that? Or he wants them to be delivered by the devotees going and giving them the mercy? And seeing the whole world become Krishna conscious right before everybody's eyes. So that second aspect has certainly already been predicted. That otherwise he wouldn't have said, Prativite ache jatunagara digam sarvatra pacharite hoyami mornam. That everyone will be chanting my holy names in every town and village. So certainly in this world he wants everyone to be chanting. So therefore it's our duty that we go on and we get everyone to start to chant Hare Krishna. And whether one batch of souls gets delivered and a new batch comes, but still we have to go, wherever the souls are there, the Lord Chaitanya's preachers are going to go and approach them and get them to chant Hare Krishna. Whether they're the same souls or they're a new batch. If they have a human body and they're here, or even a deva body, and they're in the universe, well, it's our duty, we're going to go to them and we're going to get them to chant Hare Krishna. And in either case, we know that Lord Chaitanya wants this universe to be Krishna conscious, and therefore it's going to be Krishna conscious in due course. It's an interesting thing happened. It's just like, well, since even in Prabhupada's biography, sometime we quote the astrologer that said he'd make a house that would fill the whole world. So sometime we quote astrologers, just there's something relevant that they say. One of our devotees had gone to see one famous Roman Catholic astrologer who's been making a lot of predictions, predicted earthquakes and things. He's a very famous astrologer. Just went to that astrologer to get some advice to see what he would say. But then when the astrologer saw, he said, oh, you're a devotee of Krishna. He said, yes, I'm a Hare Krishna devotee. He said, then he went into like a little trance or something and said, Hare Krishna devotee. Yes, I have seen many times in the future that in 20 years, Hare Krishna is going to be the predominant religion in the whole world. He said that those huge crowds of people are going to be joining. Everyone is going to be coming to join the Hare Krishna, your religion. And you know, he was very shocked to hear, you know, he said, this is a Roman Catholic. He said, what about the Roman Catholic? He said, I, you know, I'm Roman Catholic, but I have to say that there's not much happening with them. Whatever I'm seeing, I have to say, you see. So he was just glorifying like anything the Hare Krishna. Then he said, well, why don't you become a Hare Krishna? Since you can see what the future holds, you know. He said, well, you know, so being a Roman Catholic, I just can't change like that. But anyway, you're definitely, your religion is going to, you know. I think he said all the Roman Catholic is going to, they're going to regulate a little bit like the human rights or something, but it's not really going to have any. As far as like people actually change of heart and change of mind in the future, says it's going to be very big in the next 20 years. So we can see this prediction is correct. Lord Chaitanya was one person going around. Whenever he would go, he would get people to chant Hare Krishna. They would chant Hare Krishna. And in this way, all over India, he was going to different places. He went to all the holy places. And in those places, definitely people are still devoted to Vishnu. He didn't stay a long time and preach to them. He didn't give them a lot of philosophical background. But wherever he went, he got the people to chant Hare Krishna. Definitely in India there's a lot of devotees of Krishna. In fact, even in one village in South India, the devotees went and found that this village, they were chanting Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda, they were chanting this mantra. And they were very surprised. They said, "Where did you get this mantra?" I said, "We don't know. This was our father had it, his father, they had this mantra, and we've been chanting it. Someone in the past gave this mantra and gave the Hare Krishna, but this was, beyond, about 10 generations it's been coming, we don't know where it began." In the whole South India, how this mantra is, very rare, you won't find. Even in some remote village, in Tamil Nadu, they are chanting the names of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So you find also, like in whole Kerala. Now Kerala, you can say, okay, people there, Shankaracharya, everything, they have an institution. They have the birthplace of Shankaracharya is in Kerala. They have got mathas, they got temples, they got, hundreds and thousands of millions of followers, they got, sannyasis galore, they have everything. But how is it that everybody in Kerala chant Hare Krishna Maha Mantra? It's a common mantra everyone chants. And they have temples where they chant 24 hours a day. So you try to find, where did this begin? Nobody can say. Shankaracharya didn't tell them to chant Hare Krishna. But everybody there is chanting Hare Krishna. It's a common mantra that every, in fact, whole of India, the most common mantra, believe it or not, is Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. You see. Now, in the meantime, many other gurus and people, like Lord Chaitanya didn't convert all the Mayavadis. Mayavadis kept on preaching. What he did is he went and he spread the chanting of Hare Krishna to the common people. Everyone was chanting. You see, exactly how comprehensive it was, because he went and visited all these holy places, but he didn't like go systematic like we do, take a map, okay, here's Sweden, here's every village, here's every district, here's, okay, this group gonna go there, you cover all these, We didn't have a whole team, we worked, he just went from one holy place to the next, in between he got people to chant Hare Krishna. But I tell you, the whole of South India, where there's no history of this, not Madhva, not Ramanuja, not Nimbarka, not Shankaracharya, nobody told the people to chant Hare Krishna. Nobody can remember who told them to chant. Everybody chants Hare Krishna. So I definitely know that Lord Chaitanya had a very big effect, and that's why the people are very spontaneously attracted to the chanting of Hare Krishna. When we have programs, thousands of people come. So for one, Lord, he just went and whoever he met, he told him, chant Hare Krishna, and just was there for 6 years. And not 6 years in one, just traveling around in one place, one day, just going and telling people. But everyone, they know about the Hare Krishna mantra. And you can't find any other historical cause that who gave them Hare Krishna mantra. Because although it's in the Vedas, none of the other acharyas really promoted Hare Krishna chanting, except Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. It's there, it's one of the mantras. But Lord Chaitanya was the one who really promoted. And it's very, in some places, it's very, very common. But I don't think there's anything unusual about the present situation. Lord Chaitanya planted the seeds, but he didn't completely, he converted some Mayavadis and many of them joined his movement. He sent some Ramanuja Sri Sampradaya preachers to Gopal Bhatta Goswami. He sent him to Vrindavan to join the six Goswamis. He saved different people. But he didn't, even he visited Udupi, he didn't convert all the Madhvas to his followers. He saw what they were, he preached there a little bit, he went on. So that whatever was there was still remaining. But when he would chant, he would get people to chant. A lot of people took up the chanting of Hare Krishna from his visits. And you find in all these places, people are still chanting Hare Krishna. In spite of, I think that it's pretty clear that Lord Chaitanya did have that type of effect when he was there. But seeing in the context of everything, it's not unusual that they didn't expand in the same way it did, say, in Bengal, where people really took to it, and Orissa, because six Goswamis and all the preaching was done there. After Lord Chaitanya went for 6 years, who went back after that? Who went to South India and spread the Sankirtan? We're just doing now, after 500 years. So nobody has, in the meantime, I never heard of anybody that went to South India to preach. But there's all these other, religions are still going on there since that time. Still people chant Hare Krishna, even today. Before we came, they were chanting Hare Krishna. So definitely Lord Chaitanya got them to chant. They continued to chant. And now they're just waiting to be made all devotees of Lord Chaitanya again. Okay, last question. They're supposed to be promoting religion on this planet. They have a vested interest so that people are, I don't know how they do it, but obviously they have vested interest. The more people are religious here, they get some benefit from that. So in Kali Yuga, religion goes way down, so they also, they don't get so much, that's why they don't come here also. Prabhupada said they don't even come to this planet to pass water. In the age of Kali. But when you're chanting the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra and Kirtan, having a big Nam Yajna, that time all the devas are present. That time they're also getting a blessing in so many ways. How devas are connected and how pitris are connected with the people on this planet, that's another chapter. That's another subtle connection, but there's some connection is there. So, I said all the devas, they're very pleased when you do the Nam Yajna. And that's why that even the whole world gets benediction from the devas also by performing the Nam Yajna. Things naturally can become better and nicer, the whole climate, everything. I don't know if that answered your question. Okay. Hare Krishna. Thank you.